So we'll just read a few verses then from Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read there verses 9 through 11 in the baptism of Jesus. And shall we read those three verses together? It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parted and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we head back to the Jordan and we see John the Baptist doing what he does. Now, we talked about the Christians in the catacombs and thinking about what they're hearing and learning about this great gospel of Jesus Christ more in detail. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But now I want you to put yourself there by the Jordan. And you're coming to see John the Baptist. And you've been seeing people who are being baptized. They're repenting. They're confessing their sins. I mean, this really is a phenomenon. This is no little thing that all of these people are going to see. This strange-looking man who eats locusts and wild honey, who's dressed in camel hair, is a hairy beast of a man, sounding the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And then something amazing happens. Something beautiful happens. The Lamb of God, as John, the Gospel of John tells us that John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is here." Because that's why everybody's been going. They've been going to hear, as we heard last time, the one coming after me. The one coming who's mightier than me. The one coming, I'm not even allowed to touch his sandals, let alone the strap of his sandals. He's here and he's come. For this is what my ministry is about. This is the great joy of John the Baptist himself, because he knows that his Savior has come. That the one who's going to bring him salvation has come. But now, from the other Gospels we learn, there's something disconcerting. Something that just doesn't sit right with John. Am I supposed to baptize Jesus? And how am I supposed to understand these things? What am I supposed to make of this? No. He says to Jesus, you need to baptize me. You need to wash me. But then Jesus said, no, that all the law, all the prophets, that everything would be fulfilled, I must take the place of you, John. I must take the place of you, beloved, in New Horizon, of all of those Christians who are in the catacomb, and all those Christians that have been and will be. We need Jesus to be baptized because of what it means. So our theme this afternoon is Jesus Christ is anointed in preparation for his redemptive ministry, so that we can see that he is the Son of God and that he is the Son of Man. So remember that the point of the gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is a good question. Why would the Son of God be baptized? If Jesus is God, then everything that's true about God is true about him. He's absolutely righteous. He's absolutely holy. Everything was created by him and for him and through him. John chapter 1 verse 1 says nothing that was made without him. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word. And how did God create? He spoke. He said, "Let there be." And everything came into being because of the Word of Jesus Christ. And everything was pointing to the work of Jesus Christ. There's something I think sometimes people in the church get wrong or they forget. So God creates Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve fall into sin. And then I think many think that God went, "Oh no, what am I going to do? what am I going to do now? Adam and Eve fell into sin. What hope is there for them? And then he said, you know what I'll do? I'll send my son in human flesh. I'll put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that somehow God made that decision after. But Ephesians 1 says that you were saved from before the foundation of the world in Christ. In Jeremiah, we read about the covenant of salvation. And in that covenant of salvation, God the Father came to the Son and said, I am going to have to save my people. You are going to take on human flesh. And that's what's happening in Philippians chapter 2. Sometimes we call that the filioque clause, or the kenosis theory. Sorry, we talk about the kenosis, the emptying out of Jesus. What do we read in Philippians chapter 2? That Jesus, who was God, did not consider it robbery to be counted as God. Did not hold on to it and said, "I'm God. I am not going to the cross." No, he gave all of that up, taking on human flesh, taking on the form of a servant so that you and I might have our sins forgiven, because the Son of God is not going to die on the cross unless he takes on human form. True God and true man. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yet he takes on such lowly position. When it says there, it doesn't mean that much to us, I think, and that's okay. But it says it came to pass in those days, the days that Jesus or John the Baptist is baptizing, that Jesus came from Nazareth. So we talked about the Nazarites before, but now we're talking about Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John into the Jordan. Do you know why it has to say Nazareth of Galilee? Because those people in the Roman catacombs would have no clue where Nazareth was. Now, I've got a few of my sisters here. I grew up in a little place called Jordan Station. How many of you know where that is? Yeah. But not a lot of you, right? I'd have to explain that it's in Niagara. So if you drive from here to Niagara Falls, you'll go through Jordan. Just don't blink. Right? That's where Jesus comes from. He comes to a little place that is absolutely immaterial. The Son of God is living for 30 years in a place called Nazareth in Galilee. And by the way, you know what they said about Nazareth in Galilee? When they heard originally in Israel that Jesus was from Nazareth, they said, can anything good come from Nazareth? I preached this once, but I blew it once, actually. I preached about this, and I said, it's like what you people from Toronto think about people from Hamilton. Except I was in the wrong place and it didn't go so well. But how we in Toronto can be just a little bit uppity about other people and other places. Maybe you have it with your countries as well. We have it sometimes with different provinces. In the Netherlands, we have it with Frisian people. But, you know, they're not quite, anybody who comes from there, I don't know. But that's where Jesus came from. He came from a place where people look down on you. And yet this is where the Son of God is. This is where he lives. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. The Son of God. The most powerful being in the world. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but if Jesus Christ would appear as the Son of God right now, if he would appear just as God, you realize we'd all drop dead, right? We couldn't cope. We couldn't handle it. It's too much for us. So Jesus, as the Son of God, has to take on human flesh so that the God part of him is veiled, so that we can actually look upon him. His mother can hold him. His family can be with him. We can hear him preach. We can see him die. The Son of God comes from Nazareth. The Son of God has taken on human flesh. So we read in Luke 1, verse 52, he, the Lord, has exalted the lowly. The Lord makes the poor, or he makes poor and rich. He brings the low and exalts. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and lift the horns of his anointed. So that's Hannah's song, and it matches up with Mary's song. And what we see then in those two songs is two men, both of the house of David. Hannah sings of her son Samuel, but she's really singing in a prophetic vision of David. So do you children remember David at all? Do you remember what David was doing when Samuel tried to find him? He was out in the back nine taking care of the sheep. And Samuel came, and he came to Jesse, and he says, I have to anoint one of your sons king. And then he brought his oldest son, who we read was very handsome, and he looked the part. No, it's not him. They go through all the sons, not him, not him, not him. Do you have another son? Well, yeah, I've got a young son, but he's out taking care of the sheep. That's the one I want. I want the lowly one. I will exalt the lowly. I will strengthen the king, because then everybody knows that David is great because of the power of God. And then David is promised a son. And God says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, through Nathan the prophet, to David, your son and my son will be one, and they will share the throne. All right? And that throne, first of all, will be the throne of David on earth, but ultimately the throne, and that's where a lot of Christians mess this up. Jesus is not going to reign on a throne on earth. He's already reigning on the throne of heaven. He is building his kingdom. He's establishing it. He's coming again. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's not becoming that. But to do that, he has to take on the flesh and the blood of David. The Son of God has to become a baby. The Son of God has to be in the womb of Mary, the descendant of David. He has to grow up, and his parents have to get him out of town, get him to Egypt, because Herod wants to kill him. Jesus has to be taken care of, has to be fed, has to be changed, has to be washed, has to be raised, has to learn a trade. He lived a life just like you and I live. And nobody besides his mother and maybe his family, because by this time anyways, Zacharias, the son of, or the father of John the Baptist, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, have gone the way to glory. And maybe John himself. But the whole world does not know that the Son of God is on the planet. Isn't that interesting? 30 years Jesus lived and nobody knew about him. And even when we read about him, we have to say, well, this is where he came from. This is how lowly he had to become. Isaiah 53 talks about this. Israel wanted this glorious king. They wanted this Davidic king with pomp and circumstance and power. And yet Isaiah 53 tells us that he was a suffering servant. He was the man of sorrow. His chastisement, being beaten, being whipped, being laughed at, being shoved around, being spit on. The Son of God will be spit on, was spit on. He was slapped, and the idea is slapping with an open hand to break the skin, to create blood. This is who Jesus is. This is the good news, that the Son of God is living in Nazareth, in Galilee, as a human being, so that you and I could be saved. Is he the king you want? Is he the Savior that you want? Are you not with those people in the catacombs filled with love? Because sometimes you're going, but Lord God, if Jesus is Lord and Lord, a King of Kings, why are we suffering? Why is the church suffering so? Why are we living in this world of darkness? Why? What do you think those persecuted Christians in Rome were thinking? Well, don't forget what Jesus did. Don't forget the journey to the cross, because that's what's happening. When Jesus Christ comes to earth, he is making the journey to the cross. You and I were born, we were born, and we will die. Jesus Christ was born to die. And not just any death, death on the cross. And it must start. And it must start now. Because the mission of God is to save the elect. And Jesus Christ will pick up that mantle and pick up that mission, and he will head to the Jordan. Because already then, Jesus has made a decision. Jesus has made a decision, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus knows in 3 years he's going to go to the cross. Jesus knows he's going to suffer. My God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment that he walks to the Jordan, he is saying yes to his calling. The Son of God has now picked up the mantle of being the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so that's why Jesus doesn't enter a long time with John the Baptist. He simply says, this is what needs to be done. And Mark doesn't make a whole big deal about it because it's understood it must be done. Jesus, the Son of God, was baptized for you. Why? He's not sinful. He doesn't need to repent. There's nothing that he needs done to be made right with God. He is God, with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. But the Son of God must now take your place. We call that substitutionary atonement. The old word is vicarious atonement. Do some of you know that right in the Anglican Church they sometimes call the minister the vicar? Well, that word comes from that vicarious atonement. He represents the vicarious one, therefore, vicar. I learned it from Andy Capp. But it's like, yeah, that's where that word comes from. Jesus will, as the Son of God, do what you can't do. Die on the cross for your sins, and as a man die, but as the Son of God overcome sin, death, and hell. John chapter 10, verse 1. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus wasn't murdered. Jesus willingly submitted to the power of God, but he laid down his life only to take it up again. That's what you and I can't do. We are the sons and the daughters of God by adoption. We are not the sons and daughters of God by nature. The Son of God took on human flesh, lived in Nazareth, and made a decision. And walked to the waters of the Jordan, and he was baptized for you and for me. He became like you and me. He took on our position. He goes in to the Jordan. He walks in to the reality of our sin. He's not sinful, but now God is putting upon him in that baptism your sin and my sin, the sin of all the church of Jesus Christ, of the Old Testament, all the church that is to come. All of that now is being placed on Jesus, who says, I will die for you. Do you believe? You have to believe. Please believe. There's no other hope under heaven. There's no other story like this in heaven. Look at the religion of Islam. Look at atheism. Look at agnosticism. Look at Judaism. Look at humanism. And look at Christianity. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Son loved the Father so much and you that he gave his life. And he enters into the water. Now, probably with the Jordan at that time of year, if Jesus could go into the water, then the water was running in a shallow way. So it's very likely that Jesus went into the water and that the water was sprinkled. Because if the water was high enough for him to be immersed, it would have been moving too quickly. It doesn't really matter, but again, there's water. He is acting as if he's as sinful as you, so that he then can represent you in your repenting and your believing. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice from heaven said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Son of God has become the Son of Man, but the Son of Man is always and will remain the Son of God. And here we have the triune God coming together there. That must have been an amazing thing to see and to hear. Hey? We're going to see it again when Jesus is transfigured on the mountain. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him, Peter, James, and John are told. When Jesus Christ is dying on the cross for your sins, and the wrath of God is there upon him, and the judgment of God, and your guilt, and your death, and he's carrying all of that, he's still the beloved Son of God. He will always be the beloved Son of God. It has to be. Maybe in that moment he is never more beloved than he is right there in that moment, hanging on the cross. The world needs to know who Jesus is. And there in baptism, we see who he is by the Spirit coming down upon him like a dove. So you shouldn't think of the Spirit as coming down like a bird, that is, in the form of a bird, but rather it's flitting, it's moving like a dove. Now, we could go into that. There's a lot of discussion. Is the matter of the dove, like, does that go back to when Noah sent the dove out? Or is there something, you know, because the dove is normally the symbol of peace? I don't know. The point is that a dove, when it flies, it doesn't come down like a hawk. It comes down quietly. And it sets up. You know what's interesting is that the grammar could even read, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending in him like a dove. So the Son of God is true God and true man, because now he's taken on human flesh. But the Spirit is descending upon the one who is true God, who is now the Son of Man. In the same way you and I need the Spirit, the flesh of Christ needs the Spirit. In the same way, remember we talked about the Nazarite blessing, how God separates us? Now God is by the Spirit separating his Son, who is in human form, and saying, he is the one. This is the one who is coming. This is the one who is your Savior. There is no one else like him. That baptism of the Holy Spirit now fulfills the thing that we sang in Psalm 110. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's 30 years old. He's ready to serve. He's not a Levite. He's not from Aaron. Because those priests, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, they come, they go, they live, they die. The next one has to take place. Melchizedek shows up, no father, no mother. We don't know who he is. Literally, his name means the King of Righteousness. And he shows up where? In Salem, where Jerusalem will be. And he comes to Abraham. And Abraham offers him the tithe. And then Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, of no beginning, no end. He is the eternal priest who will die and yet will live forever. And the Spirit comes upon him and now anoints him. Our priest is here. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. The Holy Spirit has come upon him. Jesus Christ is going to begin his ministry. And fundamental to that ministry is to take up the mantle of Elijah to John and now go forward and preach the good news. To preach about the kingdom of God. To preach about repentance, to call us to repent and believe because the kingdom of God is at hand. To get the disciples ready to do what? To preach, to work in you and through you, John 15. That you now, by that same Spirit that comes upon Jesus there, has come upon you and in you, that you now become my witnesses, Jesus says to the world. The Holy Spirit, who is God. Isn't that what Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira? You didn't lie to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. Why? Because you lied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force of God. He is not just the breath of God. He is God Almighty. And by the way, that dove and the hovering, in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, and he says, let there be. What do we read about the Spirit? That when God creates the heaven and earth, the Spirit is hovering. And when Adam is born, the Holy Spirit is breathed in to him. And Adam becomes the first prophet, priest, and king, have dominion over the earth. He loses it. Now we need Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come upon him. And in his being, the Son of God, now the Son of Man, is our prophet and our priest and our king. We think here of Psalm 2, where God says, this is my beloved Son. Behold, I give the nations to you. It's all coming together now there at the River Jordan. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, Messiah, anointed one. He's not anointed with oil. The water represents the Spirit, and now the Spirit can come down. Our prophet, priest, and king set apart now for this task to redeem us, to take our place, to be our substitute, No wonder God loves him. And God loves him because he is of God and within the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is all of this love, so much love, that it flows over now to all of you and to me? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. This is my beloved Son. And then when Jesus asks us to baptize, what did he say? Be going, therefore, into all the world, baptizing them, not in the names of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The same God who said, let us make man in our image. And now it's joined together, and we find the yes and the amen of that at the baptism of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For Athanasius is absolutely right. If you do not believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation for you. And what's interesting is that there seems to be a doctrinal, theological, resurrection is too strong, but a renewal of really studying the Trinity again. You're finding more and more books, maybe because of Islam and Judaism and a growing sense of monotheism, I don't know. Maybe due to heresy in the church, I don't know, but it sure is good. Because it's all over Scripture once you see it. This is my beloved Son. And the Spirit of God comes down. And there for us, in a way, we can understand and see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in the Son of God who became the Son of Man so that you might be redeemed. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went to John the Baptist, took your place, was baptized, and then gave himself so that you may be baptized. His blood was shed. His body was given unto a complete remission of all your sins. So that as the Father is well pleased in the Son by the Spirit, he will be well pleased with you. So that on the day that you die, he will say, like Paul says, well done, O good and faithful servant. So as Jesus went and took that path to the cross, so now you must go, and you must share in his anointing, prophets, bring the good news, priests, sacrificially in all that you do, kings, overcome and fight the evil one, so that they will not only know you're Christians by your love, but by your Christianity, they will know you are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that by it we can understand. We thank you, Lord, that by the gift of the Spirit you inspired John Mark to write these things, to remember that you showed as Father, loving your Son, calling him out of the darkness, out of Nazareth, to the Jordan to begin his ministry. And we pray, Father in heaven, that you would bless that ministry in and among us, and that you would empower us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus, true God and true man, our beautiful Savior. In his name alone we pray. Amen.